Turn in your Bibles to the New Testament letter or the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1. As you're finding that, I want to ask you this question. Do you have any, what we might say, irrational fears, right? Has anything come to mind that you're scared of, maybe makes you kind of timid, that when you take a step back really shouldn't cause all that much fear? I thought just for fun, we might go through a few things that you might resonate with, but I want you to be thinking of maybe something that you struggle with as well. How about this one? The fear of having to tell that worker at the restaurant that they got your order wrong. That's a big deal in my family. There's a lot of debate when it comes out wrong. You know, somebody didn't want cheese or they wanted chicken or whatever it might be. And so there's a lot of fear of having to have that conversation. What about this? The fear of your phone auto-correcting and saying that you what you thought was something innocent turned into something bad. Anybody have that one? I don't use that language, right? I promise. All right, you know, that can get you there. How about the fear of forgetting somebody's name after they just told you, and then you're supposed to introduce them to somebody else? That'll send a bolt through you, all right? That happens every week out there in the lobby, okay? How about this one? This is a big one. This surprised me. This was on the list I was looking at. The fear of running into someone from high school at Walmart or Target, especially if you're wearing sweatpants, right? That causes a lot of fears. Maybe that's more for the ladies. Not quite sure. How about this? The fear of Wi-Fi going down. This happened at our home a couple months ago. Our Spectrum line was hit, and then, oh, the cries from our family. It was, "Mom, the Wi-Fi is out. Can you fix it?" And I was leading that charge, all right? I was, you know, I wanted to watch a movie or whatever. Like, what's she going to do about it, right? She's not a magician. How about this one? The fear of your stomach growling loudly when the room is totally quiet. Does anybody grab your stomach and like, "Listen to me, don't do that," right? That can happen. That's a bad one. And then lastly, the fear of accidentally hitting reply all when you make that snarky comment. That will send lightning through you, okay? Can that get returned? So that's another fear. So anything you would add to that list? Does anything come to mind? Now, staying with this idea of fear, I want to get a little more serious. I want to ask you this question. When it comes to following Jesus, is there anything that causes fear, or maybe makes you timid or even ashamed of following the Lord Jesus? I posed that question to a few of our student leaders, and so they asked some of our teenagers that very question. What are you fearful about when it comes to following Jesus, right? When it comes to living out your faith of following Jesus? And here are some of their replies. They have fear of making their faith public with their friends and with their classmates. They have the fear sometimes of saying no to a situation that they know they should not be involved in. They have fear at times of being a good Christian, being obedient to what the Lord has told them when their friends are not believers and they're kind of pushing them and pulling them into some situations that they don't want to be a part of. Or how about this, of being fearful and ashamed to tell that friend about Jesus or to make that invite to church? Now, these are the responses from our teenagers, but I don't think that just applies to them, right? When it comes to you living out your faith, maybe in a more public way, when it comes to sharing your faith or making that invite to a family member or friend or maybe somebody you work with, we can all have those moments of being fearful, of being timid, of sometimes even being ashamed as a follower of Jesus. See, fear is a very powerful force when it comes to following Jesus, right? Fear can grip us and cause us not to take that step of faith or to step out and use our gifts or share our faith, whatever it may be, when it comes to helping other people find and follow Jesus. And here in 2 Timothy, we find Timothy, this young man, he's pastoring this church in a difficult city, the city of Ephesus. And Timothy and his church were facing some very hard circumstances. They were in this hostile area. And also just given kind of Timothy's makeup and his personality, he is struggling. He feels timid at times. He's feeling and facing fear. But Timothy is not alone in that, is he? We all experience this. We all struggle at times when it comes to following Jesus, of being fearful, of being timid, of being ashamed. And so what we're going to look at this morning is Paul's continuation of his encouragement to his, what he calls his dear son in the faith, to continue to pursue Christ, to not let fear overcome him, to not be timid and ashamed. Now, just a little bit of background. We began this series last week. And so if you're not familiar with Paul, who's the author of this book, Paul just did amazing things for the Lord. He wrote 13 books in our New Testament. He was a pastor and a church planner and a missionary, just all this amazing things that he did for the Lord. And the Lord used him greatly. But what we find here is that Paul, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, he finds himself in prison. Now, he'd been in prison before, he'd been under house arrest before, but this time it's different. This time he knows he's not getting out. He is facing his own execution because of his commitment to Christ, and so he knows his time is limited, and he knows the struggles of Timothy, who he loves so dearly, and so he writes this letter to encourage him, to build up his faith. Now, why was Timothy struggling? Again, we looked at this, so a little bit of a review. Timothy's struggling because his mentor and his biggest supporter is in prison and facing execution. The other reason is Timothy is fairly young. Many scholars believe maybe early 30s, mid 30s. And so he's pastoring a very large church, especially at that time, in a large city. But it's also a city that was hostile to Christianity. Within that church, some cracks are beginning to form. Some false preachers and false teachers are coming in and they're leading the people astray. And Timothy's having to confront those false teachers, which can be very challenging. On top of that, Timothy has some health issues. And then also just Timothy's disposition and his personality is one of kind of falling into being timid. And so Paul begins this letter of 2 Timothy in chapter 1 by saying to Timothy, I'm praying for you, that I miss you. Right? He builds up his faith by saying, I know your faith may feel like it's kind of wavering and not strong, but you have a real, genuine faith. It's a strong faith that I saw in your mother and your grandmother. It still lives in you. It's present. And then as we get to verse 6, Paul gives Timothy this charge. Look with me at verse 6. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul says to Timothy to fan, some translation to rekindle, right? It's this idea of this flame that was burning brightly in Timothy's life has kind of beginning to smolder, beginning to get lower. And so Paul is saying, fan it into flame, rekindle that gift that you have. Verse 7, for the Spirit of God that he gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. That word timid can also be translated cowardice. Paul is telling Timothy, he's telling us, the Spirit of God that we have is not one that makes us timid. It is not one that makes us to have this spirit of cowardice, but instead of power, love, and self-discipline. Now, why does Paul list these three things? Of all the things that he could list, why does he list power, love, and self-discipline? It's for these reasons. That as we're living out our faith, sometimes we feel so timid that it just makes us weak. And Paul is reminding us that we have the Spirit of God living inside of us, that when we feel weak, he is strong and we have his power. The Spirit gives us love. This is a love for God and a love for others. You know, I don't know about you. One of the things that can cause me to be fearful, to be timid, is when I really kind of can fall into being a people pleaser, right? I don't want to have that hard conversation, or I don't want to maybe share the gospel or make that invite into church. And so what Paul is saying is that we have this spirit of love, that when we want to people please and not do the hard thing, that we remember that they need Christ. You know, sometimes as we serve and work in ministry, right, we can get frustrated. We can become disinterested. But it's the love of God and the love of others that is set before us that continues to push us and motivate us to serve them and to love them, right, to share the gospel, whatever the Lord may lay on your heart for that person. And then Paul says we have a spirit of self-discipline. That when things are so chaotic and confusing, which they were at times for Timothy, given the hard situation that he was in, that we continue to stay focused on what God has called us to do. Look at verse 8. Paul continues and he says, So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Because we have this spirit, not of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline, we're not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Another way that we could look at that phrase, the testimony of Jesus, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news, the life, death, and resurrection, that good news of Jesus Christ. But I think if we're honest, right, we sometimes can be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Right? Some of the claims of Christianity can have us feel some shame and to kind of fall back into fear. Right? See, the gospel is good news, but it also reveals that we are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. That our sin is so bad that Christ had to come and be a penalty for our sin at the cross. And so we have to admit that we have an issue, that we are sinners. And that issue had to be paid at the cross, which for many people is just foolish. Maybe you've had that conversation with people. It's through the cross. It's through the death of this guy 2,000 years ago. This is how we're saved and forgiven of our sin. And sometimes we struggle with it. And when you tell that to other people, they just respond that sounds so foolish. Right? There's claims of Christianity that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And again, people push back and it's not a popular view. And they say that can't be the only way to be forgiven and know the Lord. And so at times we can struggle to be ashamed. And this was no different for Timothy. If you look at the screen, this is one of the earliest images. It's this depiction of Jesus on the cross. And it's right around the time of the early church. It's called the Alexamenos Graffito. And on the left side there is the actual original drawing, and it's pretty old now. I mean, it's getting close to, 2,000 years or so. But over there on the right, it's sketched out. And what is taking place here is it's supposed to be a picture of Jesus with this donkey head. And what it says in that writing underneath the image is that Alexamenos worships his God. Right? It's just this blatant mockery of Christianity. And so what we have to realize is sometimes there is hostility with being a follower of Jesus. And Paul dealt with this. Timothy dealt with this. But this is what Paul is trying to encourage him to continue to push forward, even when you face those hard and difficult situations. Again, look at verse 8. He says, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And why are we not to be ashamed? Because of what Paul says in verse 9 and 10. For God has saved us, and he has called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Paul continues, he says, it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality, that is eternal life, to light through the gospel. See, Paul is encouraging, he is motivating Timothy to not be fearful, to not be timid, to not be ashamed of the gospel. He says, don't be ashamed. Why? Because before time began, Timothy, God knew you. And it's the same for you. That before our world was created, God had you in mind to call you, to save you, to rescue you from your sin and to give you eternal life. Paul says that death has been destroyed. Another way to view that is it is powerless. When I woke up this morning, my car did not start. It was powerless, right? It was dead. I got irritated, right? I had to rock the minivan coming to church today, right? Not my most, I don't like that. I want to look good driving into church. But it wasn't moving, right? Powerless. And Paul is saying, death, it has been destroyed. It is powerless. It is not to take you somewhere you don't want to go. We have eternal life. And we are in God's family. And then this is so amazing. Paul says, this isn't through our own work and effort. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That we put our trust, our reliance, not on what we can do, but on what Christ has done for us. And because we've been called and saved and forgiven, because we have new life. We are to live for the Lord. We are to be committed to Him. This is why Paul says, as he continues in verse 11, "And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." When Paul says that God is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him, what's he talking about? He's talking about his very life, that he has given his life. He has entrusted his life to God, and he knows that he will protect him. That on that day, God will welcome Paul in. Do you see what Paul is doing for Timothy? See, Paul lays out these amazing realities of the gospel, how God saves us, frees us from the fear of death, how he gives us eternal life. And then Paul says, it's because of this gospel that I have given my life to help other people find and follow Jesus. I have given my life, and when hard and difficult situations come my way, I will continue to stay focused on the Lord. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying to me, Paul is saying to you, you do the same. Because of what Christ has done through the gospel, we continue to serve him. That when we face fear, where we have some timidity when it comes to the gospel, that we continue to push forward, and that we're even willing to suffer as followers of Jesus. Now, as we consider our passage this morning, I want us to look at three important implications from these verses, all right? Three important applications or takeaways. Number one is this: the gospel brings both hostility and hunger. Throughout these verses and throughout this letter, Paul brings up the suffering that Timothy should expect. He talks about the suffering that he himself, Paul, is going through. See, suffering and persecution are part of the Christian life, and this suffering and persecution can take on different forms. Part of the suffering that Paul was dealing with was physical. He had been beaten, right? He'd been flogged. He was in prison, and he would be executed for his faith. And you and I may face that, to suffer physically for our faith. Right? That's one of the ways that hostility can kind of come our way as a follower of Jesus. But I think many times in our setting, we don't often face that physical suffering. But I think it comes in two ways, and this can be challenging, that our reputations can be affected and our relationships with others. Right? Our relationship as a follower of Jesus, we can be viewed as maybe narrow-minded or bigoted or judgmental. But also our relationship with others can be affected. And we've seen this in our church this year, that some have been baptized, right? And they make that invite to their friends. Hey, come see my baptism. They tell their family, come see my baptism. And many times it's beautiful, but yet there are still some stories where that invite was given to one family member, and they're not excited that that person is now a follower of Jesus, that they're going to be baptized. And so there's some friction and tension now in that relationship. Maybe you've experienced that, right? You didn't grow up in church. And so some of your family, like, why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you follow Jesus, right? They don't understand it. And so we have to realize that one of the ways that we will be affected as followers of Jesus is, again, through our reputation, maybe taking a hit, and through some of our relationships. But though there can be hostility when it comes to the gospel, many times there is this great indifference with our family and friends, there is also a hunger for the gospel. And we are seeing a great spiritual hunger in our culture, right? And in our setting right now. There is just report after report and podcast now after podcast of how, especially young people, have this hunger to know Jesus. Right? Younger millennials, Gen Z, Gen Alpha, there's really just been this explosion of interest in Christianity. But it's not just young people, right? There's other reports that I come across of how church attendance for years and years, decades, continued to lower, but that is now shifting and going the other way. See, there is great hunger for the gospel. And so what is set before us is, will we participate in helping other people find and follow Jesus? And so my encouragement to you is to think through that circle of influence that you have, right? Your family, friends, maybe it's coworkers or classmates. Who in that circle of influence could you be praying for? Who could you talk to them about Jesus? Share your own story of coming to faith or maybe making that invite to church. And some people in that circle might be a little kind of hostile to it. They might be more indifferent to it. But you may be surprised at the spiritual hunger that is out there, right? We have the greatest hope that we can give to someone. And so let us be engaged in that work. Number two, what we learn from this passage is that we need to apply the gospel to our own life when we're experiencing fear and being timid and maybe even shame, right? See, when our reputation takes a hit because someone knows we're a follower of Jesus, we have to remind ourselves that our identity is found in Christ. When some of our relationships maybe go sideways, right? They don't really appreciate and not supportive of us being a follower of Jesus. We remember that Christ is our Lord, our Savior, our friend. That because we've crossed that line of faith and put our trust in Jesus, we are now His child, God's child, and secure in His family. That when we're fearful to maybe share the gospel or make that invite to church, or maybe as some of those teenagers were saying, to live out their faith, we remember the great sacrifice of Christ, that He was willing to suffer and die for us, and that we need to do the same, that we need to be willing to suffer for others to so that they can know the Lord Jesus Christ. A young lady was sharing how she was sitting with her friend there at lunch, and they're just talking about life and work and all this stuff. And she'd been praying for this friend for a number of weeks, right? She's kind of been praying for an opportunity to share about her relationship with Jesus, kind of been praying for courage. And so here was the opportunity. Here was the chance. And so as she's talking with her friend, those thoughts begin to swirl in her mind. If I bring up Jesus, is my friend going to laugh at me? If I bring up Jesus, is it going to ruin the relationship? What if I sound foolish? And so all these thoughts were swirling in her head, but then the Spirit of God brought to mind that her identity is found in Jesus, right? What she needed to be concerned with was not so much to be liked or disliked, but that her friend who she loved did not know Christ. And so as the Spirit of God was working on her own life to remind her of her identity, that she'd been called and she'd been saved, it gave her courage to speak and to share her story and to make that invite to church. See, the gospel is to be believed by you for your own salvation. The gospel is for those in our circle of influence, for us to share with them. But the gospel is also for us in this sense, to continue to remind us of who we are in Christ, of our identity, that we are in His family. So when we struggle, we remind ourselves of those things so that we continue to stay focused and moving forward. And then number three, the gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is worth it because we've been called and saved. No longer do we have to fear death. We have eternal life. But the gospel is also worth sharing with those that we know and love. You know, one of the things our church this year, we've celebrated nearly 50 baptisms. It's just been amazing. And one of the things that we've been doing with the baptism, let people share their story. It's just been so awesome to hear their story and how God's worked and moved, but also within those stories, how God is using you to help others find and follow Jesus, right? How parents and grandparents are pouring into their kids and grandkids. How those in kid ministry and student ministry are investing in others. How you, through your financial giving, helped so many students, 100 students go to camp. And many of those, because of their experience at camp, became followers of Jesus. It's through your encouragement of just being warm and welcoming and kind on a Sunday morning that somebody connects with that. They get involved and it changes their life for Christ. And so it is so worth it. Yes, as a follower of Jesus, it gets challenging, right? Sometimes we can be timid. We can have fear, right? Sometimes we kind of pull back of being ashamed of some of the claims of Christianity, but we have to continue to remind ourselves of the gospel that yes, it's challenging. Yes, it can be hard, but it is so worth it because when that person crosses that line of faith, their life is transformed by Christ Jesus. Would you please bow your head for just a moment, close your eyes? Just want to give you some time to reflect. Just want to start with this. If you have never crossed that line of faith, you know, maybe you're what we might call spiritually curious, you're interested, and that's wonderful. But there has to be a moment to be a follower of Jesus where you have to make that decision. We call it crossing that line of faith, of putting your trust in Jesus, that he paid for your sin, that he is alive today. And that when you do that, you're forgiven of your sin and you're placed in God's family. If that is you, we would love to talk with you here in just a few moments. For some of us, maybe as a follower of Jesus, you know, we need to kind of be encouraged of who's that one person that we could pray for, that we can make that invite to church so they could hear the gospel. Would you make that commitment? Is somebody coming to mind right now that you could be praying for, that you could invite them to church to share the gospel? And if you are struggling with fear, being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, remember that the Spirit of God is present in your life. Remind yourself of his goodness and the power of the gospel. Remember that your identity is found in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, help us, Lord, when we have fear or maybe timid or ashamed of the gospel, Lord, to continue to pursue you, to know that we have your Spirit alive and working in our lives. Lord, I pray for each of us, Lord, to be thinking of those in our circle of influence, Lord, who we could bless, who we could share the gospel with, who we could invite to church. Lord, we thank you for how you've moved and worked in the life of our church. Lord, we continue, ask, Lord, you continue to do that, continue to bless us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.